Again, Sister Megan came forth here recently, this past Sunday, saying that the Lord had saved her and that she wanted to be baptized and follow her Lord in baptism and church membership. And so not a better occasion than someone being baptized to deal with this of baptism and something about it that the Lord's laid upon my heart. That's something that is very misunderstood, has been misunderstood for centuries. What makes baptism baptism? What makes baptism baptism? Let's read. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Of course, the apostle writing to the church at Rome, a church that he had never visited, a church that had been started by other brethren that had gone to that region, or Jews even dispersed from Judea and Jerusalem. And he's writing to them about issues that they have there in the church, and this thinking that, well, we can just go ahead and willfully sin, that the grace of the Lord would abound. He says, God forbid. Listen to where he goes with this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? All right, there's that connection there. He speaks about so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now understand this of baptism is taking one that is dead and putting them down as in the burial of a body. All right, the water symbolizes the ground and then bringing them back up because there is life, okay? That's what Christ did. Understand this. A baptism typifies about what Christ did. He died and was buried. 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead, okay? And then this thing of baptism that is done to us, we who believe, we'll talk about that, is typifying what Christ has done. He says, we're baptized, that so many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. There's an association there. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, all right, coming up out of the water, all right, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're raised to life. Jesus took his life back again, rose from the dead. We are dead to sin, buried with Christ, and alive unto him. And other things related there, but namely that. By the glory of the Father, there in the middle of verse number 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, planted, an interesting word to be used there, like being buried, we plant seeds, we bury seeds, right? We've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, Christ rose, all right? And we look forward, that's the hope of the child of God, is the resurrection. In a new body like Christ. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, and we've been speaking about the old man here in recent services, the old man, this old flesh, that the body of sin, this old thing, might be destroyed, the body, the mind, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead, verse 8, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He died once. You and I are saved once. And you're baptized once, if you're really baptized. All right? All right? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, verse 9. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That dying unto sin is how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died on Calvary for the sins of his people, paid the debt there, and poured out everything unto death. He willingly entered into death that he might deal with death and abolish the enemy of death. As our brethren write And John writes in his epistles, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." There's a pattern there. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here in verse number four, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." There's an association there, a connection there in this of baptism of the Lord's children. Colossians 2:12, I'll read it to you. The apostle writes to the church at Colossae, "Buried with him in baptism." There's a connection there. There's an association there. There's an identification there. You know, what is baptism? It's just some neat thing that we do. No. Baptism has a purpose, has a reason, has a thing that it preaches and that we've been given. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." I like that. "The operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." What makes baptism, baptism? In Matthew chapter 3, and again, I invite you to turn over here in your Bible and read it for yourself. Listen to the Word of God. What makes baptism, baptism? Well, first, we must have a believer. We must have a believer. The Scripture is clear. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," this is John the Baptist, "come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" There had been those that came and were baptism that had been warned. They'd heard the message of John. And he was preaching about the Savior coming and being at hand. He preaches about one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit and baptizes with fire. Those that he saves, and those that are not saved and reject the gospel of the Lord and will spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. He warned about that one that had his fan in his hand and will gather his wheat into the garner and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He preached about that one. We see that here later in this passage. He says to these that come to him, these religious elite, he says to them, "Who's warned you? You've not been here to hear the message. You've not coming to be baptized because you've received the Christ." He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits, meat, or suitable for repentance. Show that you have repented of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think not to say within yourselves," in their case, "we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He says, don't come saying what you can do and what you have done, but come repenting of your sins and resting in Christ. A believer, John, was telling them there, repent and believe in this one that I am preaching. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the Lord tells our brother to go and speak to this man. He's reading in the book of Isaiah. He says, Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he's reading in the place in the Scripture in Isaiah 53 in verses 7 and 8, where he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? There in Acts 8 verses 32 and 33, reading out of Isaiah 53. For his life is taken from the earth. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what's going on here?" And the man asks him, he says, "Well, who's he talking about, himself or somebody else? Who's he talking about?" What's it say here? Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him baptism, good works, sacraments, payment and indulgences." No, he preached unto him Jesus Christ. Preached unto him Jesus. They went on their way, and they're riding along there in the man's chariot. And what does he say? He says, "Well, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Because Philip told him that. Philip told him that Those that repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are to follow the pattern, the biblical pattern, the pattern that that's given by our Lord Jesus Christ, and publicly identify with Christ in baptism. So why can't I be baptized? Listen to what Philip says in verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest in all thine heart, thou mayest. Is Philip saying to the man, if you believe that that water can save you, you may be? What was it that he read and dealt with out of the book of Isaiah? He was led as a sheep unto the slaughter. Before his shears, he preached unto him, Jesus, Jesus. Listen to what the man answers. Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, we would look on that and we'd say, well, that's not much. Well, I tell you what, that's all you need to believe. Right there. See, understand, Jesus is his name given to him because he's going to save his people from his sins. Emmanuel, God with us, he is the God-man, and he is Christ, Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one appointed to be the Savior of sinners. See, it's few words, but it's packed full of meaning. He says, I believe that Jesus is my Christ. And so the man was baptized. He believed in Jesus, who Philip preached unto him. So for baptism to be baptism, there must be one that believes. Not historically believes about Christ, that Christ came. There are many that do so. But that believe that Christ came, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for them. Hear me. For you. Do you believe that he did so for you personally? This was one-on-one, wasn't it? It was one-on-one. Number two, there's got to be enough water to immerse, doesn't there? In Acts chapter 8, in this same chapter where we find ourselves, at verse number 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Wait a minute. This man's traveling through the wilderness, is he not? Would a man take a chariot ride from Ethiopia without water in his chariot and amongst his troop? Why wasn't that enough water to baptize? Because, see, baptism depicts a burial. You can't do that with a sprinkle. You can't do that with a pour. You can't do that with some other means. Only by immersion in water can that be accomplished. Surely the man had water with him, but you know what? Philip explained and made it clear that it's by immersion that one enters into this symbology and this showing forth of what Christ has done for the sinner. They came to certain water, not the water in the canteen in his chariot, but enough water in which to immerse the body of the subject. You and I would be appalled to go to a funeral and they take the casket and put it in water or in the earth about 6 inches deep, with the top of the casket or the top of the vault sticking up out of the ground. We would be appalled at that, wouldn't we? Now, I know there are sepulchers that are made for burial on top of the ground, but we would be appalled at that. Why? Because it's not the way you bury. It's not the way that you bury someone that has died. You put them under. You put them under the earth. But enough water in which to immerse the body of the subject. Just like Christ was buried in that tomb and that stone was rolled over the door, he was buried in the heart of the earth. Just like the burial of a body. In verse number 38, we see, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. There was enough water to go down into, wasn't there? And both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and they, when they were come up out of the water, see that there? The Spirit of the Lord caught our brother away, Brother Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and this man went on his way rejoicing in his Lord and Savior. In John chapter 3, we see here about John the Baptist, a very important figure anyone that claims Christ needs to understand about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not an ancillary figure. He's not just a side fellow to just have over there in the wings. He's a man that needs to be dealt with. His ministry needs to be dealt with and understood by anyone that claims that of Christ. In John chapter 3, what do we see here? In John chapter 3, verse number 23, and John, speaking of John the Baptist, also was baptizing. Read verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So we see Jesus and his disciples doing so. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Could have hauled water. Could have went over by the brook Kidron. But no, went over to Jordan where there was plenty of water to baptize all those that came confessing Christ, repenting of their sins. And we see our Lord and His disciples doing so too. There must be, for baptism to be baptism, there must be a believing candidate that has trusted in Christ, has been saved. As that thief upon the cross said, Lord, he said to the other fellow on the other side, he said, you know what, we deserve to be here, but this man has not done one thing wrong. He repented, didn't he? And then he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And you know what the Lord said? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And was that man saved? Indeed he was. He was saved by our Lord. He never had the opportunity to be baptized because baptism is not necessary for salvation. A believing candidate, one trusting in Christ and Christ alone, enough water to immerse, and then a point that's grossly misunderstood in our day and has been for centuries, the correct reason. There's a reason for being baptized. The Scripture bears out that baptism is not to save or to finish the salvation of the soul. Baptism is not to save the sinner. Salvation is not a sacrament. It's not a part of an order. It's not a part of a multi-step process to save the soul. Baptism is not to save or to finish salvation in any way. We mentioned about the thief on the cross. There's also those mentioned in the Scripture, which we'll see that touch upon, that are saved, but they don't have baptism. We'll see that. Baptism is not in order to keep somebody saved. It's clear in the Scripture. It will not keep anyone saved because it's Christ. It is He alone that keeps us saved. John 3:16, you know that passage. Do you hear that water is giving eternal life, or do you hear that Christ is giving eternal life and the Father is giving Christ? Right? You know that passage. But rather, the correct reason is identification, as we've mentioned, with Christ. Identifying with Him. He died, was buried, and rose again. And the one that believes, and the one that is immersed, and along with another point that we'll bring out, is identifying with Christ and His gospel for the salvation of their soul. A public statement that Christ has fulfilled His gospel to save me. I tell you what, if you're here and you're saved, you claim the salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know and believe in your heart that Jesus came and lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for you? If there had been no one else, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would not have changed in any wise. See, the Gospels is what Jesus did to save sinners. And I think that we can have in our minds this wholesale kind of salvation, this gang group salvation. Oh, the Lord did die for His people and for those that would repent. He did do so. But you know what? Salvation, when it gets down to it, is between you and the Lord Jesus. Between me and the Lord Jesus. Do you know and believe that He did that for you some 2,000 years ago? Yes, that He was hanging on the cross. He was thinking about you, your name, your time. Not a Savior that's far off, but a Savior that's near. A Savior that's dear. A Savior that knows your name. The Scripture tells me in the book of the Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to give names unto His children. Names that only they know and He knows. Of all the millions that our Lord has saved and will save, Boy, that's a task, isn't it? You get about past 10, 12, 50 names, I'm in trouble. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a name for every one of His children. You that are parents, you named your child, didn't you? And you love your child. And that's a personal thing, you naming your child. What's a personal thing between those that are saved and our Lord? There's a correct reason in identifying in a public statement that Christ has fulfilled His gospel to save me, the individual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see something here regarding the other ordinances. There are two ordinances that the Lord gave His church, and I think that this principle certainly applies. And to this, speaking about the Lord's Supper, and understanding the Lord's Supper, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us. We remember His death. Hear that? The two ordinances speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we are told in the Scriptures plainly that we remember His death until He comes. And then in baptism, burial is at hand and resurrection is shown forth, isn't it? The Gospels are reckoned in the two ordinances. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 29. Speaking about the Lord's Supper, but there's a principle here that must be understood and I believe indeed applies also to baptism. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, condemnation, judgment to himself, what? Not discerning the Lord's body. See, there needs to be a discernment about our Lord's body. God the Son lived in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit at hand. And then in the eternal plan of God, there came a day that He was conceived in His mother Mary. He became a human being. He was not a human being before, but He became a human being then. And His mother carried Him for 9 months. And then at the appointed time, He was delivered there in Bethlehem. You know the account. And you know what? Our Lord Jesus came forth and became a man. A man like you and me, but not with the same daddy, without sin. Our Lord Jesus is still a man. The Lord Jesus continuing on, and He is a man at the right hand of the Father. He being a man is a testimony of what He's done for His people. God having come down in the flesh, a great mystery, Paul writes to Timothy, is a telling forth of what God has done, what Jesus has done to be a Savior for us. He's a man. He's God. But He became a man for us. And here, in this of the Lord's Supper, there must be a discerning of the Lord's body. How is that? Well, listen to this. In regards to the body, the physical body of our Lord, in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It goes on to tell us in verse 21, but He spake of the temple of His body. What did He tell? He told there that they would kill Him. He knew it in advance. It had been prophesied in advance. And you know what? In His body He died. He died. His body is part of the sacrifice of God. As Abraham said when he was told to take Isaac up and sacrifice him, and Isaac didn't see the sacrifice as they went to Mount Moriah. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. He will provide a sacrifice, and He will provide Himself, the Son, a sacrifice. Abraham prophesied there. So a body. In Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when He cometh into the world, Paul writes, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Not that of animals, not that of bulls and goats and the blood of an heifer, as the Scripture says, but a body thou hast prepared me. We need to discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that body, it took the body to carry the blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Scripture tells us, there is no remission. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And there's only one whose blood could wash away the sins of His people. Only one, and that's Jesus. It took the body to carry the blood. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. even the forgiveness of sins. See, the body is part of His sacrifice. His blood is part of His sacrifice. And then, I trust it's familiar to you, in Isaiah 53, verse number 12, the Scripture says there, in that same passage where our brother, the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great," speaking of Christ, "and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Our Lord gave His body, shed His blood, and even His soul as a sacrifice for sinners. Now, that's all that's contained in His body. He came in the flesh to do just that. Now, if you and I take something else and hang salvation on it, are we discerning well what Christ did in His body? If I think, well, I can pay enough to help Christ save my soul, I don't discern correctly what Christ did in His body. If I take the Lord's Supper believing that that will keep me saved or save me, I'm not discerning what Christ did in His body. If I believe and take that salvation and even immersion in water can save me, I'm putting salvation over here on something else, a work or something that I can do or fulfill, and I'm not discerning well what Christ did in His body for me. Remember what it said there in 1 Corinthians 11, it's very serious to not discern the Lord's body correctly. It brings judgment, chastisement, even damnation upon the one that does not discern the Lord's body. Did Christ die? Was He buried? Did He raise again? Is it not a testimony that you and I need Him? If God the Father sent His Son, and the Son was willing to come, and He fulfilled those things, is it not a testimony that we need Him? But then when we deny Him and say, no, I need no part of that, I want no part of that, we don't discern His body and what He did in His body correctly, do we? A denier of Christ. And those that reject the gospel of our Lord and His salvation will suffer for it eternally. He died in His body for you and for me, if you are here and saved, and He rose from the dead. In Romans 14:9, it says, "For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." If I trust in baptism, if I trust in the Lord's Supper, I trust in some other thing that I can do, am I not bound to that to keep me saved? But the Scripture tells me, if I'm bound to anyone for the salvation of my soul, it needs to be and it ought to be and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that are done by men are dead, but the thing that which is done by Christ is alive and alive. He is alive forevermore. Again, a public identification with Christ and His gospel for the salvation of one soul. He has fulfilled His gospel to save the sinner. Baptism is a token or a symbol, a public physical expression of what Christ has done within. Megan, coming forth to be baptized, she's testifying that Christ died for her, was buried, and rose again. For her. That's what she's proclaiming in that. We remember our text verses in Romans 6, verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism." See, we identify with Christ. We're connected. I needed Him to do that for me. "Into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Speaking about the rest of our time walking with our Lord. And as we read in Colossians 2:12, "Buried with Him in baptism, where also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." Is your soul saved? Are you trusting in you for your soul to be saved and stay saved? Are you trusting and resting in Christ? You and I are weak. You and I have very little power and ability. But you know what? Christ tells us He has all power. All power, and we rest and trust in Him. Obedience. There's a point also here about this of the reason, and the correct reason of baptism is Obedience. Obedience. What's the pattern in the Scripture? Turn over here to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John says, you need to baptize me, Lord. And Jesus answering said unto him, verse 15, Matthew 3:15, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. You know, John the Baptist was never baptized. He was never baptized. Reckon he's saved? Indeed he is. He's with the Lord now, isn't he? He's with our Lord now. In John chapter 4, in John chapter 4, take a look over here. John 4, verse number 1. As John the Baptist's ministry is decreasing, he said it should decrease. And the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is increasing. We read there, I read to you there in John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Both John the Baptist is baptizing and Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. We come to chapter 4 and verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. See, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the rise. And the ministry of John the Baptist is on the decline. And there in John chapter 3, you even see the disciples of John coming to him and saying, hey, what's this? People are going over there to him. And John says, that's the way it's supposed to be. He said, I'm thrilled that that's the case. I'm glad to hear the voice of the bridegroom. I'm glad to hear it. I'm glad that they are going to him. That's the way that it's supposed to be. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease, John 3:30. The correct reason that we see also in the Scripture is that of obedience. If somebody came professing and believing in Christ, what was done to them? They were baptized at Jesus' directive. He didn't baptize sinners, but you know what? He went over to John. He didn't baptize before. Went over to John, was baptized to him. Next thing you see in the Scriptures, Jesus' disciples that are following right near him, they're baptizing at his directive. There's a pattern that's there. There's an example that is there. Jesus went to John to get that authority for baptism. Because what is it that Scripture bears out? Now, we'll speak to this regarding authority. But the Scripture bears out that John was sent by God to baptize. And we'll see that here in a moment. And so there's obedience. The reason, correct reason, is not to be saved, but obedience to the pattern of the Scripture. Listen to this point. It is by Jesus' baptism that sinners are saved. Well, wait a minute, Brother Jim. No. It is by his baptism, Jesus' baptism, that sinners are saved. Our baptism shows his baptism and his gospel. Read, if you have your Bible, I want you to look over here at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse number 50. Luke 12:50. What is Jesus talking about here? In Luke chapter 12, verse number 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. What's he talking about? Well, it's chapters earlier where he's gone and been baptized, put under the water by John. What is our Lord talking about his baptism? His gospel. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, it is by his baptism, the fulfilling of his gospel, that we are saved. And our baptism typifies and shows what Christ has done for us. See that? It's not by what we do, it's by what Christ has done. But we show and follow our Lord in obedience to give a testimony to the world that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. His gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. You know this. I trust that you do. If you don't, take a look over here. 1 Corinthians 15. a summary of the gospel, a great passage and chapter about the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the doubting of the Grecians there in Corinth about how is it that he can make a flesh that will live forevermore, and they've got doubts all about it. The brother deals with them about that. But look here at this summary of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, listen to the words. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, the gospel of Christ, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." You know, there are those that believe historically, but do not believe personally. The scripture bears them out over in John chapter 8. They go from saying they believe in Christ to wanting to stone him. I'm not talking about a historical thing like you and I believe in George Washington crossing the Potomac or the Delaware River or whatever it was that he crossed. We know that that's so, but it has no connection to us. I mean, we know it is significant in the history of our country, but it has no personal implication. We can believe in Christ that way, that God sent his Son and Christ did fulfill the gospel, but how does it relate to you personally, your soul, your sin? "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." He died and was buried, and he rose again, and there were many that saw it, that he was in fact alive. By his baptism and his resurrection, the fulfillment of his gospel, sinners are saved. So that's the correct reason. And then lastly, we talk about having a believer, and the scripture bears that out. There needs to be enough water to immerse. It needs to be done for the right reason, to identify publicly with Christ and to be obedient to him and identify with his baptism, the fulfillment of his gospel for us. And then there needs to be the correct authority. You and I have seen, and even ourselves, children at play in a creek or a river or a pool baptizing one another. Have you not seen that? Maybe you've even seen it. It'd be in August. You've seen it this year. They'll get out there and they'll play, or we did when we were children, get out there and say, "I'm going to baptize you." And as they saw the pastor do at church, they put their hand up and they say what they remember and put them under and under and under. And then it turns into a water fight, doesn't it? And that's the way it works, right? Now, is that baptism? Well, you know, you and I look at that, we say, is it baptism? Why is it not baptism? Why is it not? Well, we say they don't know what they're doing. Don't we say that? They don't know what they're doing. Well, then, how is it different when anyone that says that they're religious in some way steps up and claim that they baptize? What's the difference? Is it just you got to be old enough to make it baptism? Well, we go back to the scriptures, don't we? That's the only way. Well, we say here at Olmsted Baptist Church, it's a scripture, it's the Bible that's our only rule of faith and practice. What's this about this authority? In Acts chapter 19. And I know you're bearing with me, and I appreciate that. Listen to this. This is for all of our benefit. May we hear from God in this. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And this was something in this time of transition that the Lord was doing to show that this is the way, this is the pattern for them to go. "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit of God. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Evidently, there were some fellas going around that had been around John's ministry, and just like the children had seen John baptizing, they took it up themselves and went baptizing. And I baptize you the same way John did. I baptize you the same way John did. They may have preached the same message, but they were not sent by the Lord or from the Lord like John was. We see here, listen to what happens. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, listen to that, hear that, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So he preached Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they weren't. They weren't before. So there was someone that had a good claim. They claimed that which John did, but they didn't have the directive from God like John did. And they, just because they wanted to, couldn't take it up. But the Apostle Paul, being sent out of the church at Antioch, one of the Lord's churches, that hailed from the first church there in Jerusalem, they were baptized. And the evident token for them of being of the Lord was shown at that time. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, and there's other cases of this going back, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That was a sign that the Lord gave in that day of this time of transition. So, was the authority by which they were first put under the water correct? Well, evidently not so. When Paul baptized them, then they manifested the Spirit of God as it was in that day. And you can go to Acts chapter 10 to see how it is more so in our day. The authority was not correct. See, understand, in John chapter 1, verse number 6, listen to this. Understand the chain and example in the Scripture. In John chapter 1, verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, hold your place here in John 1. In Luke chapter 1, take a look over here. Luke chapter 1, verse number 15. Luke 1, 15. This is what his daddy, this is what Gabriel said about him. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. John was saved from the time before he was born. By who? By God. By God. He was sent from God, filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. And back in John chapter 1, verse number 33, we see the testimony of John. In verse number 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove upon Jesus when Jesus came to him to be baptized, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. I didn't know what he looked like. But he that sent me to baptize with water, who's that? That's God. We read it over there earlier in the chapter. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John was sent by the Lord to baptize. And those that came after him following in his ministry were not authorized to baptize, but John was. And then, as we've seen earlier, that the Lord Jesus went in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, okay, he suffered him. Now why is that? Because there's a pattern, there's an order, there's an authority from God. Also in John 4, 1 and 2, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, we see then Jesus in his ministry with his disciples carrying on with baptism. There's an authority, there's an align. And understand this, and if you have your Bibles, turn over here to Matthew 28. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples on this earth, his church, calling them and saying, come follow me. We just went through a study, finishing up a study about the life of Brother Peter the Apostle Peter, where the Lord said to him, follow thou me. And that's what the Lord did. He said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. He built this church during the time of his ministry. And listen what he did. Verse number 16 of chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now what's that mean? He's got all the power. He has all the authority, too. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, preach unto them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of God. Who is Jesus to think that he can tell them to go do this? Well, he's the Son of God. And he's the one that has the authority to direct about how baptism's to be. And he said to those disciples, go do it. Now, is this a Christian ordinance? I don't think so, because this is the Lord's church. Is this an apostolic ordinance? There had been no baptism once the apostles died. This is an institutional ordinance. It's given to his church. As we look to baptize our sister tonight, we baptize her as a church, not me as a pastor, not as an individual. I do that for the church. I take care of that function. But it is our Lord that gives this authority. Authority is required. A believing candidate, water to immerse, the correct reason, and the authority. The authority to have baptism, one must find this group that we see right here mentioned and commissioned by our Lord Jesus, or one that has descended from them. Understand, this is Olmsted Baptist Church. We're Baptists. We're Baptists not because we picked the name. We're Baptists because we've been given that name. And the way that that first started is we were called Anabaptists, rebaptizers. Our forebears have always been strong and serious about this subject of baptism. I brought out these books up here, and if you're interested in taking these, I encourage you to do so. These are historical references of our forebears. There are those that said you need to baptize your children, and our forebears said, no, we will not do it unless they believe. I said, no, you need to baptize them so they will be, their souls will be secure. No, it's only believers in Christ whose souls are secure. And you know what? They lost their children and they died. Who are you to baptize those that come from our congregation over to yours saying that they believe in your Christ and your way, and then you baptize them again? See, Anabaptist, rebaptizers. See, the understanding was, is without authority, there was no baptism at hand. Without the right reason, there was no baptism at hand. Without a believer, there was no baptism at hand. Without immersion, there was no baptism at hand. It's historical fact. And it cost them their lives, cost them their children, because they stood for what the Scriptures say. Baptists are called Baptists because we've been given that name. We're particular on the subject. A name given to us by our enemies. Because our forebears in the faith were particular about these points from the Scriptures, and we are too. One must be a believer in Christ, saved according to the biblical pattern. One must be immersed according, again, to the biblical pattern. One must be baptized for the correct reason, a public identification with Christ and His gospel for the salvation of their soul. They've already been saved. Not to be saved, but because they are. They are Christ. And one must be baptized by one of the Lord's New Testament churches. We don't preach these things to be mean or ugly. We just preach these things to be true to our Lord. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized according to what the Scriptures say? I encourage you to think about it and consider about it. Look to the Lord in it. Listen, never think that we're saying that someone is not saved if they're not baptized in this way. I never said that, did I? No. And then, but see, that's something that is laid upon Baptists. Well, you believe you're the only ones going to heaven. You know what? Repentant sinners and that have faith in Christ, repentant, having repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, you're saved. You're saved to the uttermost, trusting and resting in your Lord. But if you want to be obedient to Christ, look at the pattern of the Scriptures.